2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Now, I realize that the congregation here at Anchor, you probably get as much missions preaching as any congregation around, because we have so many missionaries out of our church, so many, we have our own mission board, we have so many families serving. Missions is a key element of what we do here at Anchor. But, you know, sometimes we take for granted that people understand all the terms that we use. Sometimes we take for granted that everybody gets it. You'd be surprised how that's not always the case. You'd be surprised how things that you say all the time, and people just, they nod and agree with you, but they don't really understand what you're saying, or they don't understand the whole concept. When the Tinsley children was little, they would play preaching. But they would, one would be the preacher and one would be the audience. And Lynn was listening to them one day, and she said that one of them said, "You ABC'd." ABC did. Who have they ever heard say that before? I was saying, "You may be seated." They were hearing, "You ABC did." Even though we hear and we're used to hearing things, sometimes we don't always fully understand it. But even if we do, obviously to be reminded. But then you also understand that our congregation is much bigger than those that are gathered within the walls tonight. And so, as a matter of fact, it's been pretty amazing over the past few months how that the online congregation has grown pretty dramatically. And so not everybody has the same background maybe that you do. And so that's the reason that sometimes we go over things again and again and again, because we have an ever-changing audience. Plus, we have a group of young people that are maturing. And while they might be sitting there and playing with something and not paying any attention, the day will come, they'll suddenly sit up and they'll start listening, or they'll hear something and go home and, well, they'll surprise you what they heard. I've got a whole group of young people listening to me, and they hear me over and over, year after year after year after year. But the day will come that maybe it'll break through them and they go, "Oh, that's what he's been yelling about all these years." And today may be that day, okay? And so I'm interested in what the scripture declares in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And my topic tonight is faith, promise, giving. Now, one of my favorite authors, he absolutely slays faith, promise, giving. He says it's the biggest racket he's ever seen. Yeah. And he hates it. He said that they had this, churches went together and got some hall, and they said, "Would you join us for our faith promise?" And so several preachers moved their services, and they all showed up, and they had a big thermometer up on the wall, and they would sing a song and take up pledges, and then they'd fill it up, and then they'd raise the thermometer, and then they'd say, "Well, we like that's good, but we ain't got enough. All right, we got to give some more." And he said the whole service was about that. And he was an accountant at the time, the author was. And he said, so they drafted me to go to the back room and to add up all their pledges. And he said, a man in my church who was struggling financially and wasn't paying his bills, and I knew he wasn't, he said, got caught up in the moment. And said that preacher was a very charismatic fella, and he was, you pledge it, and if God don't provide it, you don't owe it. That's what he would say. And every time the pledges come back, this guy would give another 1,000. And he said he was struggling to put food on the table like it was, and he hadn't paid his bills, and he said, I knew on a fact that he wasn't tithing. And he said, so I did the unthinkable. I held his pledges out, and I didn't put them in the total. He said, I never told nobody, but I held the pledges out because I knew he wasn't good for them. And guess what? He wasn't. He didn't pay one dime of that. through his church, through the other. He didn't pay one dime of everything. He just got caught up in the moment. Can I tell you, anybody can do that. And we can do that. But that's not what we're talking about. I'm not talking about some type of outward expression. What I'm talking about is something very, very serious. I'm talking about when God speaks to your heart about something. And when God, let me say it this way. You might be prompted to do something in the flesh from the outward aspect of it, but it's only God that prompts you to do something in the inner man that nobody else is going to know about. And you're not going to see that thermometer rise. And you know it's going to be sacrificial on your part, and yet you pledge to pay it anyway. And you're willing to do without, if necessary, to make sure that that thing comes to pass. That thing comes, but the Bible says better not to vow than to vow and to break it. And so faith promises money that God will give through you in the coming year. And so I want to look what the scripture says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Stand with me if you found your place there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Who's the audience? The Corinthians. Who's he talking about? The Macedonians. Who are the Macedonians? Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. He says about Thessalonica, about Philippi, and about Berea, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power, verse 3, I bow record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was poor, yet for your sakes he became, that yet he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Let's bow our heads together. Father, help us now rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would not be appealing to the motions, making motions and emotions, but Lord, rather that we would appeal to the Spirit, and that the Spirit of God speaking to our spirit might, Lord, solidly give us the direction that we should go and what we should do in the coming days. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I love the verse found in verse number 3 of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. For to their power, now that's a blessed, they're given to their power. They're given 100%, they're given to their power. And he said this, I bear record, and beyond their power. Well, that needs to be underlined. And beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Somebody said, how can I give beyond my power? Well, exactly how they did, through what we call faith promise giving. And I want to mention this. This is something that's not a requirement. Faith promise giving is not a requirement. As a matter of fact, Paul did not require it of the church at Corinth. His first epistle was an epistle of rebuke. You knew that. His second epistle, he's able to grow them and to advance them in some other things under the ministry of Titus there as their pastor. But what he's saying to them is, this is voluntary. Your tithe, that belongs to the Lord. That's Christianity 101. But should you be interested in advanced Christianity, should you be interested in enrolling in Christianity 401, then by all means, you didn't know about this because this is advanced Christianity. What do you mean, preacher? instead of just being shouting about how good you're saved, seeking the salvation of someone else and facilitating the evangelization of other people. And so he is suggesting that the Corinthian believers might learn from the Macedonian churches. And so there's three key things that I want you to understand about this thing of giving by faith, faith giving or faith promise giving. First of all, a person's ability to give is not dependent particularly upon wealth. Because if that was the case, we wouldn't have any faith promise offering much, if that was the case. Because we have almost no wealthy people. Would the wealthiest man in the building stand up? Everybody's pointing at everybody else. Yeah, I got you. Yeah. A lot of people pointing over that direction. I don't know who they're parking at. Well, I don't know who they're pointing at. But I know it's Joseph. You're pointing at Joseph. I see. Joseph, stand up. He's the wealthiest man in the building. All right? Big Joe. All right? No, that's not how it works. Now, thank God for wealthy people who give. And I mean that. I really mean that. Thank God for people who are wealthy and who give from their abundance. Thank God for that. But you know, that was not who the Lord Jesus called. That's not who he called as an example. He didn't call the wealthy man who gave the great amount. Who did he point out about it being a memorial? About what did he say? It's about that woman who gave everything she had. So he said, but it was only the widow's mite. Yeah, but it was 100%. She gave everything that she had. So percentage-wise, proportionately, she gave way more than the other guy, didn't she? Well, I want you to understand that one's ability to give is not dependent, particularly upon our wealth. The Bible tells us about that deep poverty of which they gave. Verse number 2, the affliction, the abundance, the joy, their deep poverty abounded under the riches of the liberality. We're not sure all the details. We know that Paul says they were poor. They were poor folk that were in these churches. But they also apparently had experienced some great persecution. And so it's hard to imagine that they had, if you took it, wrote up on a board, affliction plus poverty. But because they gave like they did, they had joy. So if you took affliction plus poverty plus joy equals liberality when it comes to giving. They were glad to be saved. They were thrilled that they weren't having to offer stuff to dead idols. And they were, I mean, it was required. They were living in some heathen places where a big part of your income went to satisfying all the different gods and all those things. And so they were thrilled to be able to give to the true and living God. And so the Bible tells us that it was about their deep poverty out of which they gave, but also about this dynamic power by which they gave. The scripture says, "I by record, yea, and beyond their power." In other words, it wasn't their power. It was above and beyond their power. Can I just say it this way? When God ignites your giver, hallelujah, when God ignites your giver, there is a, I was trying to think of the term, but our transmitter, it has a, I'm trying to think of what it's called. And now I can't think of it. But it's a very low-powered signal. There's a little signal that's only like a watt. That's where the audio is made at. And that's where the signal is made at. And the rest of the transmitter is nothing but an amplifier. And so just that little bit, the signal, so all the processing, everything goes through it, and it's just a little bitty, small thing. You couldn't hear it hardly anywhere. You couldn't hardly hear it outside of the field if that's all you had because it's so minute. But boy, when you run it through the amplifier, it has only a little bitty small, like a pilot light in an oven. It's just a tiny thing. But when you amplify that thing. It's got a 50,000 watt amplifier on it. The little preamp. And so the whole radio signal is created in a very small way. But then it's run through the amplifier and it's huge. And I can take and cut back on that amplifier, cut it back this much and this much and this much and this much. Doesn't change. It still sounds just like it did. It just doesn't go as far. Well, can I say, when you take our little bit of faith and you run it through God's amplifier, ain't no telling what you're liable to get. Brother Rudy preached one time on a generator here about his exciter. Exciting the exciter. If you know anything about the old generators, you got to excite it. And in some of them, you had to hold a button down to excite it. And once it started, and once it ever threw a spark, you had it. But you had to do that. On an alternator, the reason you can't roll off cars with alternators is because it takes power to excite the fields and to make it work. The old generators, I used to have an old Chevy 2 Nova, and I drove that thing one whole summer with no battery. Or a dead battery, it wasn't no count. And it was a six-cylinder Powerglide, and a lot of people didn't believe it, but you could roll off a Powerglide. Say, how do you know? Because I always kept three guys with me, all they did was push. And they liked to ride, so they would push, and I'd jump in it, and I'd get it to pushing, and I'd jump in it, and I'd jerk it down in gear. It was an old generator model, and because it had power, that thing had, it was exciting it, and it would excite the coil, that thing crank. And I'd roll off an automatic car, if you can imagine that. And the thing about it is, we rolled it off in town. We rolled it off Stones Lake. We rolled it off all over the place. I just tried to park it on a hill most of the time so I could have a place to roll it. But it you had to excite it. You had to get a little bit of spark to get it going. Well, I can say the same thing is true. The Bible talks about beyond their power. Well, we know that there's grace. We know that there is saving grace, there's strengthening grace, but can I tell you, there's also giving grace. Giving grace. And so the same thing that we would take and put a problem on the board, just like we did a while ago with affliction and poverty and joy equals liberality, well, if you took grace, add obedience to it, and then you add faith to it, you add those three things together, you're talking about an abundant Christian life. And that's what the Apostle Paul was wanting for the people of Corinth. He was wanting them to have more than the minimum. He didn't want them to get by on minimum rations. He was wanting them to experience the blessing of asking God for something, seeing God provide it, and then pass it on and let it get, and see it go down the highway and see God use it, see it be put in shoe leather. So I would say, first of all, that someone's ability to give is not dependent directly or particularly upon wealth. That's not the key to it. As a matter of fact, the wealthiest people, percentage-wise, give the least. It is the widow's mite that has kept the church going for all of these 2,000 years, and it still is. And I hear all about the mega church movement, but what you don't hear about is the micro church movement, meaning that, hey, it's those little churches that run 15 to 20, 50 to 75, 50 on prayer meeting. That's the little churches that do most of the praying. They do most of the giving. I mean, they're the ones that do carry most of the burdens. Ask any of these boys that's been on the deportation trail. You go into the big church, you get 7 minutes, whether you need it or not. You show your presentation, you get a check for $300, and on down the road you go. Yet you go into a little congregation, it might not be running but a handful. The preacher will go to squall it. Deacon will make a motion. They'll give everything in their mission fund for a cause. For a need. I mean, they'll get behind something and fund it like none other. You'll never see that among the people that got a lot. You'll see that in the people that don't have a whole lot, and they're willing to go for broke on a regular basis. And so one's ability to give is not necessarily dependent upon wealth. God's giving to us is often directly proportionate to our willingness. So that's our second thought. God's giving to us is often directly proportionate to our willingness. So it's not about wealth, but it is about willingness. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 4. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. To entreat someone, to almost beg them to do something, to insist upon it. I'd say that they had a determined purpose with which they gave. A determined purpose. I was talking to one of our missionaries, and he was telling me about a missions meeting that he went to, and how that congregation asked a bunch of questions, and they were wanting to know about this and wanting to know about that and wanting to know about the other. And they said to him, this was after the service, they said to him, "Do you have any prayer requests that you'd like to leave with us?" And they said, "Well, yeah, pray for this, this, and this." They said, "Well, do you have any prayer requests financially that you'd like to leave with us?" And the missionary said, "Well, I hated to say it, but I did need a computer. I need to take a computer back with me." And he said, but honestly, I really didn't need one of the little Best Buy jobs, the little Chromebooks, $200 job. He said, "I needed one to match what we have and to match the other systems." He said, "But man, they were expensive." He said, "But they asked," and said, "Yeah, I need a laptop." And he said, they said, "Well, what kind?" He said, "Well," he said, "I kind of hesitate to tell you, but I need a Mac." And the pastor said, "Okay, well, we'll put it on the prayer list." They contacted him just a while later, and they bought him a MacBook Pro, $2,500. Yeah. They were determined. They weren't going to go say, we give that missionary a new computer. They could have done that for $200. They determined. They kept asking. And finally the missionary said, I need a Mac. And they said, okay, thank you. I appreciate you sharing that with us. And then a little bit later, he said, "Come pick it up. It's here. It's taken care of." They gave with a determined purpose. But then look what the Bible says in verse number 5. They gave with a divine principle. The Bible says, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." Can I tell you the thing that if it ever catches on? Faith Promise has been called a lot of things and been given some bad raps by well-meaning people. But if you ever listen to some of the men that raise millions, this is what they'll always tell you. The first thing, the first key of Faith Promise is getting in that offering plate. You get in that offering plate. When you give yourself, when you realize that it's all God's anyway, He only requires 10%. You get to keep 90% of what He provided. And so, but when you, hey, listen, Christianity 401, 402, it's not teaching somebody to tithe, but it's understanding that, hey, it's not just that 10% is the Lord's, but it's all the Lord's. It's all His. Everything that we have is His. And so when you understand and realize that it's Him, it's His, and whatever He wants, that's His business. Well, this is what is going on. This is what's taking place. This is the truth that's being conveyed to the Corinthian church. Luke 14:33, "So likewise whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." Boy, you tell that to a young person, they can't hardly take that. But the Corinthians now, they're growing. They're growing in grace. And Paul can lay some heavy doctrine on them and can say to them, listen, it's all God's anyway. It's all His. And by the way, when it says forsaketh All it doesn't mean to throw everything away. That's not what it means. But what it does mean is releasing control. When you release control of what you have. And can I tell you that while, if you can imagine, if being a young Christian started out over here and goes this way, and there's a line going this way, and then your physical age starts out over here and it goes this way, there's a place where those intersect, but there's also a place where those get further apart. What are you talking about? The older you get, the more you lack security. The older you get, the more you lack a comfortable place to lay your head. The older you get, the more you think about, hey, I ain't got another 40 years to work this out again. I don't have another 20 years to build back my bank account. There's people that are working right now that lost all they had back in the 08 crash. And the reason you got gray-headed people running registers and working all over the place is because they lost everything they had back there. They don't have no choice. When they should be home enjoying themselves, they're still having to work to put bread on the table on a regular basis. And so, can I just say to you that, giving God everything, it's not just something that the young people have to learn, but it's something that the older people have to be reminded of. I find that when I was young, I didn't have anything to give, so giving God everything wasn't that hard. But the more you have, the harder it is to give it all. Does that make sense? And so there is the determined purpose with which they gave. There is the divine principle with which they gave. And then the Bible tells us about some developmental process, some developmental precepts. He tells them that they have already abounded. They've abounded in faith. They have abounded in utterance. They have abounded in knowledge. They have abounded in diligence. They have abounded in love, he says. And then he says this, see that you abound in this grace also. So let's give a scorecard. All right, remember how the report card used to have your letter grades? And then it would have on the back of it deportment and penmanship and things. It would say satisfactory or unsatisfactory. Remember those days? Those are things you didn't get ABC on, but it would have those other grades. Well, so let's check and see. Their convictions, their faith, check. Their competence, their utterance, check. How about their comprehension, their knowledge? Check, we got that down. How about their commitment, their diligence? Yep, got that. We're good. How about their compassion, their love? Yes, I check that one off as well. But what he's trying to say to them is, in your love also, and by the way, he didn't say here your Philadelphia love, but he uses the word agape, which is that God love. And that's that one-way love that requires no repayment and has no expectation in return. Can I bust your bubble? If you think that the missionary is going to write you this personal letter and say to you, I just want to thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for trusting God. Thank you for, you just don't know how much we appreciate what you, they don't know you're giving it. You're giving it on behalf of the church. They'll never know. And Miss Horton doesn't write letters like that. And I don't either. But God knows. And we don't give so that we can get a letter. Thank God for the prayer letters from the missionaries. But we don't give so that we can get something back. We give because God said to give. And we give a one-way giving and a one-way love. And that they needed to abound in the grace of giving. So one's giving is not dependent particularly upon wealth. God's giving is often directly proportionate to our willingness. And number three, true giving begins with the dedication and the purpose of our will. So he says this in verse number 8. And I believe this is the greatest thought concerning missions giving. He said, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Do you realize that the sincerity of your love is not proven by how loud you shout? The sincerity of your love is not proved by how high you can jump. But the sincerity of our love, Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, and to prove the sincerity of your love. So if we could say this, you know, we've always been taught that the opposite of love is hate. Well, can I say truthfully in this context, the opposite of love is not hate, but the opposite of love is selfishness. Selfishness. And he's saying to prove your love. To prove your love. And so it is evidence of our love. And so, of course, we know the John 21, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? And what was his response? Feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. You know what he was saying? He was saying, Simon, give, give, give. Lovest thou me? Lord, you know I love you. Give. Feed my lambs. Simon, you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Feed my lambs. Give. Feed my sheep. Simon, you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And the Lord said, feed my sheep. Give, Simon. You give. That's how you show folks that you love. That's how you prove your love. And so there's the example of the saints of God in verse number 8. But then I want you to look at the example of the Son of God in verse number 9. The Bible says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. The Lord Jesus proved his love by his giving. And so, can I just say it this way? Faith given, it's biblical. It's not determined by the size of someone's bank account. It is often proportionate given. Somebody said, if I had $1 million, well, you don't have $1 million. But don't let that be excuse not to give a portion of what you have. Does that make sense? That's a cop-out. That's easy. You know, that's easy. Well, if I had $1 million, I'd give it. Well, I never had $1 million, but I can tell you this, tithing on a large amount is harder than tithing on a small amount. It just is. It's just harder. And so, but it doesn't work that way. God's giving is proportionate, and that's how it works. It's not about the dollar, it's not about the money, but it's about giving of ourselves, and our giving proves our love. So if I can say it this way, 2 Corinthians 9:16, but I say this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. So proportionate giving. But it also, faith giving is not just proportional. Faith giving is perpetual giving. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. For the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So we give, not to get, but we do get, so that we can give again. So that we can get again, so that we can give again, so that we can give again. We get so we can give, so we can get so we can give. That's exactly how it works. And that's how God's plan was, that he could replenish and that he could do that, and so that we would learn to trust him. And as we get and give and get and give, oftentimes we're able to increase that and to give far more than we ever dreamed possible. And so faith giving, it's proportionate giving. Faith giving is perpetual giving, but faith giving is also proving giving. Now, I realize this is about tithes, but the principle still remains in the verse. In Malachi 3:10, when he closed out the Old Testament, the Lord talks about bringing the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And here's his words, "And prove me now herewith." With what? With our giving. Prove me. Prove me. I had a first cousin, and seems like it was Puerto Rico. He worked for a sprinkler company, and they were building some big old high-rise resorts or something somewhere off down in the Caribbean. And they sent him down there, and the money that he was making, now this is back a long time ago, the money that he was making was, I mean, you can't even fathom. You know, he was making way back then more than you'd make today. And today, you imagine what that'd be worth. And I couldn't understand why they paid him so much. And what he did was, he put in sprinkler systems. He was in some way involved in the design of them, but he was also involved in the installation of them. And I mean, what they charged for sprinkler systems was, it's crazy what they charged. And one day I finally asked him, I said, "Why does a sprinkler head and a sprinkler system cost so much money?" And he said, "Because we guarantee it to work even though we can't test it." He said, "If we tested it, it would ruin the building." He said, "We go in after everything's in and we put all that in. And if we actually set off one of the heads, it would destroy the place." He said, "So I get paid the big bucks to guarantee it will work if ever tested. It will work if ever tested or if ever needed, it will work." He said, "That's why I get paid the big bucks." He said, "The electrician, he tests his. The sewer, he tests his. The fire alarm guy, he just sets it off and it rings. And before people ever move in, they test the fire alarm over and over and over and over and over." And he said, "They still get paid a lot of money." He said, "But I'm the only one that does anything in that whole building that I can't test mine." He said, "Sometimes the electrician or the HVAC guy will cut one of my pipes and test it." He said, "Sometimes somehow hit one with a ladder, knock it off and test it." He said, "But it's usually very expensive when that happens." He said, "But my equipment has to work regardless. It has to work." The Lord said, "Prove me now herewith." He closed the Old Testament by saying, "Try it. Just try it. See if what I'm telling you is not so. Just try it." When I don't like heights. Somebody was telling me that they went to the Wonder Works over in Sevierville or Pigeon Forge. You know, upside down house over there. You know what's in the bottom of that, on top of that upside down house, the bottom of the upside down house, you know what's up there? A ropes course. Let me tell you about a ropes course. You walk across these little flimsy ladders and these little flimsy things. You got this harness on, you got this safety on. But you got to walk from this pole to that pole. And you're three floors up. I mean, it's huge. And you're looking down. Man, you talk about how much fun it was. Let me see what he said. That's miserable, okay? That is not, there's nothing fun about it. It's miserable. I've never been as miserable in my life. I mean, I was miserable. One of the kids got hung up. I said, "Levi, go get him." I mean, that's terrible. It's awful. I was all to pieces. I couldn't stand it. And somebody said, "Well, preacher, you've got on this big old thing. You can't fall." Well, my mind knows that, but tell my knees that and make them quit knocking. You know how you know how I do it? You know how if I have to climb, and I don't like climbing, but I do climb. You know how I climb? You know how I do it? I psych myself into it, but this is what I do. I put on the full body harness. I get the double lanyards. I walk up to the tower. I step up on a rung. I clip on, And then I lean backwards. I'm about that far off the ground. I'm about a foot off the ground and I lean backwards. And if you can learn to lean and trust that harness, if you can get your mind, and I'll even pull up forward and then fall backwards and let it hit, bam. If you can ever get your mind to believe that that thing's not going to break. Did you know that the rescue harnesses like we use, did you know that they will hold up 8,000 pounds? In other words, if your truck is stuck, you can hook a rescue harness to it that a man wears and you pull your truck out of the ditch. That's what they're rated. But you know, it's hard to get my mind to believe that that thing will hold me up, especially when I'm 100 feet in the air. That is just so hard for my mind to get used to that thought. It will hold you up. But I just can't prove it to myself. Can I tell you that the Lord said, prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be enough room enough to receive it. And he said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast your fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. So what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that giving by faith, trusting God, and I'm not talking about something whimsical. I'm not talking about responding to some type of high-pressure thing. We had somebody do that in Sheraton one time. And follow the charismatic mentality, you know, and making all these big claims and all these other things. And it was the worst one we ever had. It was the most uncollectibles we ever had in history of all we've ever done. But you know what we found works? We just say, look, you pray about what God will have you do. And if you pray about it and God puts a number on your heart, He'll take care of it. If you do what God tells you, it'll be all right. It always is. And you say, it scares me to death, preacher. Well, I just tell you, you can prove Him. He's trustworthy. You can lean back on Him. He's trustworthy. Amen. You can trust Him at any elevation, at any height. You can trust Him. He's trustworthy. But leaning back on faith is one of the hardest things you've ever done. And I can tell you from experience. There are times that I sit up in the bed at night with a cold sweat on my brow, scared to death. Oh Lord, how in the world is all this going to work out? But can I tell you, it always has. If I ever get me out of the equation and just be willing to let God do what He wants, because it's His anyway. And if He wants me following a mule plowing, then that's His business. That's His business. Ain't done it in a long time, but I have done it. Old big white plow horse, I've followed one. Ain't done it in a long time, but I have done it. I'd hate to have to do it now, but I could do it. I'd hate to have to. But I'll just say this. Where God guides, He provides. And if God leads it, you ain't got to have all this hype and promotion. If God leads it, you ain't got to have all this big show and all these frilly things and all this promises that you're going to prosper. You know, if you give God a dollar, He's going to give you 100. How much you want to invest? How much you, God's guaranteed you're going to get 100 for every dollar you get. How much you want to invest? I told you what Ed McAbee said. He's going down the road and this fellow was talking about faith, middle of the night. He's talking about faith and have faith, have faith, have faith. And he said, brethren, he said, if you are sick, he said, we've got prayer cloths that have been prayed over. And he said, if you'll send in and with your gift, he said, if you'll send in and invest in the blue prayer cloth, it is for your health. And said, if you're having health issues, send in for the blue prayer cloth. And he said, then if you're interested in salvation of someone, he said, send in for the red prayer cloth. It's been prayed over, and get the red prayer cloth. He said, but if you need money, he said, by all means, send in and get the green prayer cloth. It's been prayed over and sent in to get the green prayer cloth. And then he went on there with a little bit else and closed out the broadcast. And he said, now, beloved, he said, we're behind on our radio bill. And he said, if I don't hear from 100 people, this will be our last week. We'll be forced to go off the radio. Ed McAbee said he popped the dash of the car and said, send in for the green prayer cloth. If it worked for everybody else, it ought to work for him, right? That's the way it is sometimes. But I can tell you, from 44 years in the ministry and 39 and a half years of pastoring, that faith given works. But you need to understand something. You got to work it. It won't jump out of your bank account into that envelope. You got to systematically do it. And you got to take that step. You got to work it. You got to put some legs on your prayers. Said there was a down the road from the church, there was a honky tonk. And they got to praying at the church that it was so loud that it was disrupting the church and discouraging the young people and corrupting the young men and just a whole lot of ills going on there and a lot of wickedness going on. And they got to praying about it and praying against that place, praying against that honky-tonk. And so they heard that the honky-tonk was on fire. And so they come out of the church and they met Sister So-and-so. And she's walking up the side of the road with an empty kerosene jug. And they said, Sister So-and-so said, what you doing with that empty kerosene jug? She said, I just putting legs on my prayers. Can I just say to you, you have to put some legs on your prayers, all right? You just got to get some legs on your prayers because it won't jump out of your bank account into the faith promise given on its own. You got to pray about it, and you got to do it. And can I tell you, if you'll give at the top, just like you do your tithes, if you'll give before everything else is taken out, if you let that be the priority, somebody said, well, if I got anything left at the end of the month, I'll give it. That's not faith, and that's not the way the Lord works. It's honorable to give what, I mean, that's fine. But my point I want to say is this. If you really trust God, amen, you give at the beginning. Absolutely. And trust God to do what needs to be done in the meantime.